Certainly thankful for the blessing of the song service, very public prayer offered up on our behalf, and would continue to ask that you would pray for me as I stand before you, that you would pray for yourselves and pray for each other, that God's blessings would rest upon us this day, and that we would truly feel His presence here, and that we might leave God's house having learned something and having said it's a great day to be in the Lord's house. This morning, if God would help me and bless me, I want to talk about a subject that I've not heard preached in one direction or the other. Let me qualify that. The subject on my mind is works. I spent all my life, for the most part, going to Primitive Baptist churches. I believe when the Bible teaches us about works, it's a two-sided, it's a coin with works on one side and works on the other. And you'll understand what I mean here in just a moment. We have spent a lot of time defending the doctrine of salvation against the doctrine of works. And we've done a good job at it. Rightfully so, the Bible's very clear. Very clear. But what I have not heard preached, and what I have not heard much time spent upon, was what works really are. When we think about salvation in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Language can't be any clearer, can it? We were saved according to God's mercy and His mercy alone, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness. So that's pretty clear and that's pretty plain. That's not my subject this morning, but we'll touch on a few of them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We've been saved and we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So again, when it comes to our hope of living with the Lord in heaven, that day of living with Him throughout all eternity, God done it all. We were passive. We really were. We had no right to refusal, and we had no reason to accept or not accept. The effectual work of our Lord and the power upon His people brought a change that overpowered them. Now, we're not on that subject this morning, but it's not by works of righteousness. We're told in Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible's very clear, and we could go to numerous scriptures that would teach us that our hope of living with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven throughout all eternity is not according to anything that you and I done. It was according to His finished and completed work while He lived upon this earth. And one day we'll see the full consummation of that work when He returns and gathers up everyone that He died for, and we'll all go to live with Him in heaven. Not a one will be lost. Not a one will not be there. They'll all be there. Because what He done with authority, and He finished and completed it. But in Ephesians chapter 8 and verse 2, we see another verse. And it says that we are His, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now He just said it's not of works, lest any man boast. But right on down in verse 10, He says, for we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very, very important word there. Did not say that we would. If God had inspired Paul to write that we would, we could stand upon the idea of absolute predestination, that we would, but that we should. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should, again, be called the sons of God, not that we would. If you're manifesting that love, if you're loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, you're manifesting God's love in a way that you have an ability as one born of the Spirit to do. But not all of God's children manifest that love, and I believe the word should was put there. for that very purpose. Not that all of God's children would, but that they should. That should be the desire of our hearts. As we think about works, it's mentioned throughout the Bible. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What does it mean to have zeal? It means to be fired up, to be excited, to desire to do it. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about these works. And we find out that when you study works, you have to understand whether the context is eternal or it's in the time in which you and I live. When Paul told Paul, when Jesus told Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee," not only was God's grace sufficient to get him to heaven completely and totally of its own, it's sufficient for you and I every day that we live here on this earth. Sufficient every day to do what God has called upon us to do. I've heard all my life that we've came to the house of the Lord to hear what the good things that the Lord has done for us. And there's a lot of truth in that. But we also need to talk about the things that the Lord would have us to do as His children, born of His Spirit, washed and cleansed by His precious blood. He's called upon us to be different and peculiar, purified to Himself, to live in this world and to make a difference. To make a difference. It's because of our conduct and our walk and the way that we act in this life that people take notice. You know, if we walk not according to the right way, they take notice of that also. We think about that. Let's notice again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable." All Scripture is profitable. That's why Paul said, "I shun not to declare all the counsel of God." He said, "I'm going to declare it all." He said, "I'm going to tell you how you're going to get to heaven. And as children of God, I'm going to tell you how you ought to act, live, walk, and what you ought to do in this life." I've never heard a lot of sermons preached on works and what they amount to and what we should do. But it's scriptural. It's God's truth. And it wasn't put there just to fill up space. It was put there for my benefit, your benefit, and all of God's children's benefit. It'll never get us to heaven, the works that we do in this life. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you study God's word, you'll find out that the only way you bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ is through your works, through what you do. What are those works? We're going to study those out here in just a little bit. He tells us over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." He didn't create anything for you, mine, and your pleasure, even though He blesses us according to His mercy to have pleasure in this life. All things were created for His pleasure, according to His will and His purpose. It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every word in the Bible is inspired. It's truth. It's there for a purpose. And it's profitable. That means there's some advantage to you and I of every word that's written in this Bible. There's some advantage and benefit to each one of us. Because every verse in the Bible is profitable to you and I. For doctrine. For God's truth. And that's all the Bible. We specify certain doctrinal truths, but really doctrine is what's taught. So what God teaches is profitable in every way. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not the preacher, not the deacon, but every child of God may be thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. This Bible is complete and thorough, and it will furnish us unto all good works. Now, sometimes we as a people are creatures of habit, and what we've done so long becomes the gospel. This is nothing new. This is something that has happened to God's people throughout the course of history. We've done something so long, we can't believe it ought to be done any other way or anything else ought to be done. We'll see what we think when we're through here this morning, but I believe there's a purpose for works. The first thing I want to tell you, I don't believe coming to the house of the Lord is work. I don't. I believe it's an honor and a privilege together with the other members of the church to worship, to pray, to sing praises of praise and adoration under our God. You know, I made mention a Sunday or two ago that our sign ought to read out there. We've been mesmerized in America to believing that the church is inside this building. It's not. It's absolutely not. It's the people. It's you and I. You represent this church when you leave it. Church doesn't cease to exist when you walk out the doors. We ought to have on a sign, this is where the Lubbock Primitive Baptists assemble themselves for worship, for prayer, and to sing praise and adoration unto the Lord. That's all this building's for. That's all these walls are for. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, I'm telling you, they had church there every bit as much as you and I are having it in these walls and in this building. I love what Paul told Philemon when he wrote it in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. He said, this letter is not only written to you, Philemon, and a couple others, but to the church in thy house. Think about that. Anybody living in your household that has the Spirit of God in them is the church in your house. We're ambassadors to Christ. We represent the Lord, but we represent a fragment of what I call the universal church. And let me qualify that for a moment. I don't believe that everyone that's ever born is going to be in there. But when Jesus said, or when Paul said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he gave himself for more than the folks sitting in Primitive Baptist churches. You know that, and I know that, out of kindred, tongue, nation, and people throughout all the ages. From the beginning of time until the Lord comes back and wraps it up. That's what I call the universal church. The local church is a fragment. It's people. We represent the Lubbock church when we leave. Church doesn't end at 12:30 or 1 o'clock today. Meeting of worship ceases to be. You know, I thought about it so much like in the Texas legislature. They get together every 2 years for session. Then they go into recess. Friends, we ought not to go into recess when we walk out these doors. We still represent the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do. We ought to be out there ministering unto the saints. The Bible teaches us to do that. Sure does. Let's notice what it says over in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe I've got, in Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've already established that our works didn't get us to heaven. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for every one of the elect, every one that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. But he says here we're to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Friends, I'm here to tell you, we've been called to labor in God's vineyard. We sing that song here in the Lord's vineyard. We love to live and labor. Friends, it goes beyond the walls of this church. It goes beyond the people you and I know personally. God has a people out there that we don't know. Let's notice what the Lord says in Mark. Mark chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 31. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now, I believe he's talking about those that were acquainted with Christ, his mother Mary, the disciples. And he answered and saying unto them, who is my mother or my brethren? For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. He didn't tell us to go qualify who's doing the will of God. Now, sometimes that's obvious. Sometimes it's not. But there was a multitude of folks there. Many of them were his children. Friends, we don't know who God's children is. Thank God the Lord knoweth them that are his. We talked about Romans chapter 15 when the churches of Achaia and Macedonia sent to the poor saints at Jerusalem. God calls upon us to feed the poor, to take care of them. Many other things we'll look at in a moment. Not to qualify it, as Brother Don preached so ably last year of casting your bread upon the water. We're not to qualify. When God burdens your heart to do something, you do it. You can't trace it to the end result. If God has benefited us in our life, then we ought to do those things. Let's notice what it says in Hebrews, back over in Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. On and on we go about doing good works in this life. And hopefully here in a minute, we're going to look at what some of those good works are. You know, when we seek to do God's will, we don't have to go very far, because most of God's will for us in our life is written in His Word. It's not something that we've got to decide one day or come up with or have God give us a vision to. Now, I'd love to have a vision, and I'd love to have God audibly speak to me. Matter of fact, you don't know how much easier it can make my life when I'm wanting to do something. But most of God's will is set forth in His Word. And when we look into His Word, we'll understand what God would have us to do. So we need to consider that. Let's go over to James for just a minute before we move on. Chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And a brother, if he's destitute daily of food, or he's naked, as it says in the next verse. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding we give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? If we're not willing to go out and do those things God called upon us, then we're not fulfilling God's will. We're not. This is something that I've never been taught for the majority of my life, but I find in God's Word, this is something that we're taught to do. Even so, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. In verse 17, faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We know works didn't get us to heaven. That's clear. But to shove it aside because we've spent the majority of our time over the course of history defending our position of salvation by grace against salvation by works. Go to Romans chapter 11 and it defends it again. We should not leave off the things that you and I should be doing. Matter of fact, we're told in John chapter 8 that the truth shall make you free. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. If we understand the truth, we ought to labor more in God's vineyard than anyone. Because the yoke has been removed. Bondage is no longer upon us. Brother Don spoke it last Wednesday night in Acts chapter 15 about all the Jews who even believed in Jesus Christ, yet they said, you must be circumcised. You must follow the law. You must do this, that, or the other. We understand that's not right. Our purpose in doing God's works is not to get me, you, or anyone else to heaven. If they didn't get there by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to get there. I'm sorry. That's Bible, and that's the truth. But I tell you right now, the truth of God's Word is, if we want to bring honor to God while we live upon this earth, the only way we're going to do it is in good works. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, another verse dealing with works. I believe it's verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That sounds kind of like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, does it not? Let your light so shine that others seeing your good works might glorify you. No. Glorify our Father which art in heaven. On and on goes the language about good works. We may not like it. We may not have participated in it. We may not have wanted to have anything to do with it in our lifetime. I certainly can tell you over the course of my life, I heard very few sermons preached upon this subject. But I know it's in the Bible. And I know it's there over and over and over. It's not there just to fill up space. It's not there for some other purpose. I've heard every reason in the book to justify not doing anything. But I believe we're going to find as we go lastly to the parable of the talents, that that's not a good idea. If you don't want to be blessed, then do nothing. I think that's the worst thing we can do in this life. We make mistakes sometimes. We do things wrong, but the worst thing we can do is do nothing. To sit back and do nothing. We become comfortable and we do nothing. The Bible talks about good works. And that's helping all kinds of ways to those who are less fortunate than us. It's giving folks encouragement. It's helping folks in time of need. It's clothing them. It's going on and on and on. Let your light so shine. Prior to that verse, it says, a city set up on a hill. A city set up on a hill cannot be hid. If that speaks of the church, as most folks think it does, then I believe as we labor out here in our community, God was unique in the way he set this up. We all work in different places. We all labor in different places. We all go to different schools. We all shop in different stores. And when our lights are illuminating, as God called upon us to illuminate, when we can't come together like today on the day of rest, the day that God set aside to worship his holy and righteous name, to pray unto him, to sing praises of adoration to his holy name, then we'll truly be a city set up on a hill that cannot be hid. When you leave this place, if you're letting your light so shine, you represent the Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church. Tell folks, we got a message you want to hear. Like one person said, if you're looking for grace, this is the place. It's here. We're saved by God's grace. And God's grace helps us continue down the road every day of our life. God said, I will not leave you destitute. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect when we're weak. Because when we're weak, we stand in need of the Lord and his strength every day. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that thou may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Sometimes we don't do what we ought to do because of fear. But I'm here today, and I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister of the gospel. You are too. I'm not accountable to other men. I'm accountable to God himself. God is the head of this church. And if he don't like what we're doing, he'll take care of it. He doesn't need man's help. He doesn't need man's help in taking care of those who have not done right. He doesn't need their help. God is supreme and sovereign in power, sustains us and takes care of us. He chastens us because he loves us. Now, we've looked at some of these verses, and I believe works are very important. And let's think about them just for a moment. We go to Proverbs, and a verse that's stuck in my mind ever since Elder Don Richards' ordination, in a way that I have never forgotten it. And I believe not only is it a charge to a minister, to a deacon, but I believe it's a charge to everyone that sits in the congregation that labors in the kingdom of God. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. What does that mean? First of all, it means that if God has blessed you with more than you need, and I think if we raise our hand, there's not an individual in this church would not say, God has given me more than the essentials that I need to live in this life. You know, some have more than others. I understand that. But this verse says, withhold not good from them to who it is due. Who is it due to? The Bible says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, our brothers and sisters. It doesn't say withhold not good from them of the same faith and order. I believe it talks about the members of God's family, wherever they might be. And you know, sometimes you might give something and help someone that's not a member of God's family. We're told to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Do good. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. We're told to do good and to communicate and to forget not in Hebrews chapter 13. To do good and to communicate means to distribute to the needs and the necessity of the saints with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate. One of the keys in that entire verse there is a key to everything you and I do, sacrifice. What kind of sacrifices are we willing to make to let our light so shine? Are we willing to go against the grain because we believe that God's Word teaches it? Are we willing to do what others haven't ever done or haven't ever been taught to do? You know, you may disagree with me on this message, but I tell you, when the more and more you read it, the clearer and clearer it becomes. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. If you have the ability, the substance, and the means to help someone and you don't, you've withheld good. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. We're to love all our neighbors, and many of our neighbors are God's children. Are we to qualify who's we're to give to and who not? I don't find that. I don't find that. We're even to love our enemies, to do good unto them that hate them, to bless them that curse us, that we may be the children of our Heavenly Father, that we may truly represent Him by letting our light so shine in such a way that it brings glory and honor to Him every day that we live. When we get out in the world, it doesn't matter if we're going to school, going to work, wherever you're at, wherever God's put you today or tomorrow, you have opportunity to minister unto the Lord's people, unto the family of God. Go back over with me for just a second to Hebrews chapter 6. And it says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Again, we're called upon that. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That means minister. All minister means is attend to their needs. It's not talking about the preacher. It's talking about every one of God's children, attending to the needs of His people. He has a people in every category. That is, every money range, middle class, lower class, upper class. You know, race doesn't make any difference, color, skin. He's got a people among them all. They're out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people on the earth. And we ought to open our doors and look for ways and opportunities to serve and minister unto those folks, to do good and to communicate, forget not. We need to do good to those that we love. And if we're manifesting the love that's been bestowed upon us, then we love God first and foremost with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then we love our neighbors ourselves. When we do these things, we're letting our light so shine that others seeing our good works, they won't pat us on the back. They give God all the thanks. Because one of His children with the means and the substance has went out and done something for someone that was less fortunate. So we're going to look at some of what those works are as we go along here in just a moment. I want to read one more verse before we move along to Matthew 25 and 1 Timothy 6 and 18. Let's start with verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's both naturally and spiritually. He gives us the church. He gives us the hope of glory. And He gives us the very air that we breathe, the water that we drink. For it's in Him that we live, move, and have our being. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I hope God's people are willing to distribute and they're ready to communicate. You know, that's something that I think we haven't done, God's people, at least from our aspect. We spent a lot of time defending our position of works, and rightly so. But the other side of the coin is, what has God called upon us to do? We were told in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, the Lord told Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to think of what that verse says right there. It talks about gates. Gates are something you close in a walled compound to keep folks out. Jerusalem was that way. We're also told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You will find in every instance in the Bible that light eradicates darkness. Every time. Not partially, but completely. God's light puts out darkness totally. Because in the God that you and I serve and love, there is no darkness. It tells us there that the church is to be on the offense. The church is to be moving forward. And that the gates of hell cannot prevent light blasting into darkness. That's what that tells us right there. You can't do that by just sitting back and doing nothing. You can't. It gives us, puts us in an offensive mode as a church, as God's people. I don't care if it's just one or two of you, 10 of you or 15 of you. You represent a fragment of God's church, the local church here upon the earth. Now let's go over to Matthew 25 and we'll try to look at a few things. And we wonder what works are, you know. I've heard it preached on all my life, and most of what I know is we don't get to heaven by works, and some people believe that you've got to do all the good things and the good deeds you can so you can get there. But I come to understand in Hebrews chapter 10 that to get to heaven you had to be perfect. And you can't do enough works to get perfect, ever, never could, never will, and never have, and never will. We can't do enough works. If we could have done enough works to get to heaven, Christ would not have come to this earth. He wouldn't. He had to fulfill the law because you and I could not fulfill it. We could not walk in such a way to get ourselves to heaven. There's no possibility of it. And if you believe that your works will get you to heaven, then you're more of a savior than Jesus Christ was to you. What did he die for? He died and shed his precious blood for you to pay for your sins. Then it's left up to you to go. He shall save his people from their sins, and he did. I'll declare that unto you today. But what are these works? Let's begin. And there's a couple things that are extremely important I want us to get here in verse 25. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come unto me, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I preached on this last year, but I'm going to continue to preach on it because it's touched my heart and burdened my soul for I don't know how many times in my life. "For when I was hungered, you gave me meat." I got to thinking, how many times have I not fed the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to think about what Jesus says here. This is serious business. As far as I'm concerned, it's serious to me. How many times have I passed by the Lord and not give him anything to eat? He didn't say anyone else. He said me. Now, as we look at this verse, let's go down to verse 40. "And the king answered," and we'll back up. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." We're going to find out that serving the Lord is serving our brothers and sisters in this world and in this life. Seeing to their needs, whatever it is. And the list is long. It's not just the food, the raiment. But it says here, I was hungry. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And I didn't give him any meat. Or maybe I didn't. It said they did. He said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. Maybe y'all fed Jesus every time he came by. I don't think I have. I stand before you guilty. And I'm not here saying I could have every time. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Isn't it interesting that he used himself there? Makes me think of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells inside every one of his children. He does. And when we don't feed him, when we don't give him drink when he's thirsty, that we just as well have passed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We just as well. I was a stranger and you took me in. Now sometimes we have a tendency to believe that this is inviting strangers to stay in our house. And I believe it could embrace that. But when you take a stranger in, you might help him in all kinds of ways. All types of encouragement. You don't know him. That's the key. You took somebody you didn't know. You took them under your wing. You nurtured them. And that could be many, many things in this life. Jesus says, I was one of those. They're still out there, brothers and sisters. They hadn't went away. They hadn't disappeared. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, he said, the poor will be with you always. You're not going to eradicate poverty. And you read the rest of that verse and you'll find that Jesus expects us to take care of the poor in the remainder of that verse when we do unto them. But he says here, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I tell you, again, I fail. Numbers of times I have not visited Jesus when he was sick. I haven't. Because Jesus dwells in the heart and soul of every one of his people. But I hadn't even visited some of those folks that I do know. And I thought about the last one. I was in prison and you came unto me. I was in prison. You know, there are some folks that have prison ministry. You know, I've been to visit folks in the prison, but it was always somebody I knew. How many times have we not visited Jesus in prison, in jail? Tells me here, Jesus is in jail. Have we not went to him? He said, I was in prison, not someone else, I. The Lord himself. And this is the part that I love. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered? And it goes through the list. Do you realize that the picture Christ has given us here is of a people who do these things every day in their life and take no thought of it? It's a lifestyle, if you want to put it that way. They've been taught it, they practice it, and the Lord expected it. This is just something they do. They've always done. And when Jesus began to tell them about it, they had no idea that they had done these things. They even had no idea that when they were serving their brethren, when they were serving their neighbors, they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we're doing. When we're looking unto Jesus every day, when we see Christ in our life every day, it makes a vast difference in how we approach other folks. They very well may be different than us. I've been seeing a man that, I don't mind mentioning, a black man that I've met a while back. And, you know, he's a little rough around the edges and he's not in the condition that I am, but as I've thought about his situation and others of like circumstances, I've thought, you know, I had a good set of grandparents and a good set of parents. And, you know, we have a tendency in our arrogance and our pride to believe that, we'd get out of that. These people can just deliver themselves. You know, they ought to get off their hiney, you might say, and go do something. It's their fault. But I'm going to tell you, I've learned that whatever you have it because God blessed you to have it. No other reason on this earth can you take credit. No other reason can we take credit for it. And you know, had I been thrust out into life in the same circumstances as they were, there's a very, very good chance that I'd have been exactly in the position they are, doing the same things that they do. God have mercy upon us. God have mercy upon us. So we'll think about those things that are good works. We're to communicate. That's not talking about go and talk to them. That might be part of it. He's talking about distributing to the needs. You know, Paul loved the Philippians because they came to his need more than one time. But also the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, they took care of the poor. God calls upon us to take care of the poor. In James chapter 2, we're to take care of the widows and the fatherless. And the list goes on. These are the works that glorify our Father which art in heaven, that lets our candle light. Have we put a bushel over our candle? Or is it set upon a candlestick that he gives light to all that's in the room? When you do what you do, do others see the Lord in you? He dwelling there, he's in there. Do they see him in there? We need to think about these things. We need to sit down and meditate upon these things and say, Lord, am I doing what you would have me to do? Let's look at the first part starting in 14 and we'll get our closing remarks here out of the parable of the talents. In verse 14, we find that the kingdom of heaven is like this. And it speaks of three different servants. He says, a man traveling to far country who called his own servants. I love that. Own. He owned them. Why did he own them? Because he shed his precious blood for them. He paid for all their sins, not some of them. He paid for all of them. They belonged to him in a covenant relationship. So all three of these people in this parable, the talents, are children of God. They're his. They belong to him. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Reminds me of when the Lord went back to heaven, if you want to think of it in that term. You know, one thing that's unique about this parable, you can apply it in a natural sense to your job, to your business, and in a spiritual sense into the church. You know, the Lord is unique in his wisdom of taking parables that apply across the board. He never wasted a word. He was wise in all that he done. Now, the first thing you got to understand is whatever ability you have in life, whatever talent you have, and I believe the talents are the opportunity, but he says here he gave you an ability. That was God's pleasure and God's will to do it. If you don't have the kind of ability that you want, God seen fit to give you what you have. He did. All God calls upon us to do is to exercise what he gives us, to be good stewards of what he gives us. One man was given much ability. One man was given average ability. One man was given minimum ability here. They were all given talents, and these talents were opportunities to take what God had given them and to go out and to use them for his glory. That's exactly what I believe was going on here. These were opportunities. These were doors that the Lord opened for these folks to minister, to do what God called upon them to do. We'll notice that two of them were faithful and one of them was unfaithful. Yet the unfaithful was a child of God. The two faithful ones received the same blessing. God doesn't prorate it on the amount of talents or opportunities that they gathered. One that had five went out and gained five. You know, the 1 5 talent servant might go out and gain 20, I don't know. But in this parable, they doubled them. The 2 talent servant doubled them. They both got the same blessing. They were faithful over a few things. They were made ruler over many things. There's so much to be taught in this parable. For one thing, it teaches that the child of God never retires. You know, in Luke chapter 12, and I won't take but just a moment, it's the American dream. The man tore down his barns and he built them up. He's going to live ever after happily. That's what we've been taught in America, and that's what many people believe, even in the church. I'm going to exercise that. I'm going to go live out and do what I want to. There's an unwillingness to make a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the ultimate sacrifice for every one of us. But we find here, down where you find the 1 talent servant, in verse 26, time running short, he says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. The word wicked there means hurtful. I believe that this servant brought shame upon the Lord. It wasn't about the fact that he couldn't go out and get what gain 5 talents or 2 talents. He just didn't use what God gave him. And sometimes we wonder why things are going the way they are. Why in America Christianity may not be blossoming. I've come to one conclusion. And this is it. Either God is not the sovereign, powerful God that we have claimed and declared from this pulpit all the days of my life and many before me, or God has not been pleased with what we're doing. You can bring it down to nothing but those two alternatives. Well, I'll rule out the power of God because his power is the same power it's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is my desire to study God's word, to understand what he would have us to do. I'm so thankful for salvation by grace, and I think it needs to be preached. There are many that don't understand it. But we also need to preach what you and I would do for the Lord. Encourage each other, to provoke each other to good works, and to do those things that God has called upon you and I to do. To make a sacrifice. You can't serve God without making a sacrifice. And most of the time, it's sacrificing yourself. Because our number one to please is ourself. You can't serve the Lord and please yourself. It's hard to do. You got to make some sacrifices. He made a lot of sacrifices for you and I. May God bless us in this coming year to make those sacrifices, to take advantage of the opportunities that He gives us, and not to bury that opportunity and do nothing. That was the worst thing that happened to this one talent servant. You know, he didn't even put his money in the bank and let it gain interest. He buried it. He done nothing. The worst thing you and I can do in life as God's children is nothing. But you know, a lot of people have done nothing for a long time. And it becomes a habit. Some of us, including myself, don't even know what to do. We've done nothing so long. Bless us. May the Lord bless us to do those things. May He bless us with the strength, and may He bless us with the courage. Because it's Him that we answer to. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, that we might boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Lord God, help us to do that you would have us to do. May God bless you this morning is my prayer.